Awakened listeners, before we jump into today's sermon, I want to invite you to be part of our most exciting opportunity yet. It's called the Vision Fund. Isn't that a great name for a blind pastor? And you know, my job as a blind pastor, it's to help people trust a God they can't see. But I need your help to fully accomplish what God has set before us. Generous friends have come together to create a $25,000 match. This fund is going to be available through the months of April, May, and June. And when listeners just like you decide to come alongside us and partner with us in sharing this gospel the way that we are, well, every dollar you give will be matched dollar for dollar. So friends, come alongside us and help us impact even more. You can go to my website, chadroberts.org. Click the link on the homepage called Vision Fund and learn more, because together we are reaching so many. We're on many platforms, but we need listeners just like you to continue to go forward. Join us today, the Vision Fund. Check it out at chadroberts.org. Welcome to Awaken to Grace. I'm Chad Roberts, and I'm your Bible teacher today as we come to the all-important chapter in our study of the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Oh, I love this chapter. And friends, we are going to just take our time and explore this chapter verse for verse. Today, we're in chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, and we're going to explain the tabernacle. Does the Old Testament tabernacle seem confusing to you? For many of us, it's very foreign to our ears. And today, I'm going to carefully explain every item that was inside the tabernacle, and we're going to see how it relates to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Friends, I'm so glad to share today's message with you. If they are impacting you, if you are a listener and the ministry, the preaching of Awakened to Grace is speaking into your life, friends, I would love to know it. Send me an email this week. Write to me at PastorChadRoberts@gmail.com. PastorChadRoberts@gmail.com. You can always write to my physical address as well. You can always send something to 707 East Sullivan Street, Kingsport, Tennessee. And the zip is 37660. You can simply Google the church that I pastor, Preaching Christ Church. And when you Google Preaching Christ Church, you can get our contact info there if you missed the address. But either way, friends, I would love to hear from you, because even though I'm blind, my staff reads all of your letters, all of your emails to me, and you don't know how much they bless, how much they encourage this blind man. I love you so much, my friends, and I'm glad you're studying the Word of God with me. Let's get to it today. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, the tabernacle explained in this broadcast of Awakened to Grace. We're only going to be in Hebrews 9, verses 1 to 5. But see, the subject is so large. The subject is so weighty. The subject is mighty important that these five verses are a world to uncover. We're going to talk about the tabernacle today. The tabernacle that is recorded in the book of Exodus, chapter 25 on. It is interesting to me that the tabernacle matters so much to God. It matters so much to the old covenant that the scriptures dedicate. I want you to think about this. The author of the holy scriptures, the Holy Spirit himself, dedicates 50 chapters
of the Bible to the tabernacle. I want you to think about that. You know, the Holy Spirit only dedicates 2 chapters to the creation account. Now, which in our Western thinking is more important, the creation account or the tabernacle? Well, but yet the Holy Spirit, in his infinite wisdom, decided to dedicate, to carve out 50 individual chapters about the tabernacle, whereas there are only 2 about creation. That implies how important the tabernacle was to God. Now, chapter 9 is a large, large chapter, and we're only going to get to verse 5 today. But when you get to the end of chapter 9, again, it reiterates what chapter 8 taught us. It reinforces it that what happened with the tabernacle and the old covenant and the law and the Mosaic covenant and all of those Old Testament things that so often are very foreign to our Western ears. We understand as good students of the scripture, those things were types. They were shadows. They were examples of what is reality. They signified something. They pointed to something. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ and his eternal redemption. So I want you to understand the tabernacle was a serious matter to God. The Mosaic covenant was a serious matter. The law was incredibly serious. And God says every bit of it was valid. The problem is that it was not sufficient. And that's why today we do not have an old covenant. We have a, what we learned last week in chapter 8, a new covenant. And the word new, I found this interesting. The Greek word for New Testament, the Greek word new covenant, does not mean new as in a span of time, as in this new covenant will one day perish, or this new covenant will one day grow old and vanish away like the old, or that the new covenant after a series of time will become obsolete like the old covenant. No, the word new means new as in quantity, not time. It is a better covenant. And time will never affect it. For the blood of Christ is eternal. Amen? Let's look in verse number 1, Hebrews chapter 9. And let's look at what some of God's thoughts are regarding the tabernacle. Now, it says, now, even in the first covenant, there were regulations for worship, and there was an earthly place for holiness. Verse number 2. And a tabernacle was prepared. God prepared a tabernacle. Now, remember, you have to remember this. The earthly tabernacle that Moses and Israel created was only a shadow of the reality of heaven. Okay? Everything that God told Moses to do, the reality is in heaven. The Ark of the Covenant, there's huge controversy. Where is the Ark of the Covenant? Well, I've got my opinions and I've got my views, but at the end of the day, let me tell you, friends, it doesn't matter, because you know where the real Ark of the Covenant is? In heaven. The tabernacle is in heaven, not this earthly thing. But you have to understand, for this time period, and that's going to come into play next week, we're going to see the transition of time, the different dispensation, this what was then and what is now. And the scripture uses a really fascinating word. It uses the word reformation. Only time in the entire Bible that word is used, and we'll pick all that apart next week. We'll dig deep into that. But here's what I want you to know for this morning. The tabernacle was 75 feet wide, and it was 150 feet long. That is the measurement of our auditorium this morning. That won't forever be the measurement. I don't know what Fort Henry Drive will be, but for now, Sullivan Street downtown, that is our auditorium, 150 feet by 75. So you can look around today, and you can imagine what the size of this literal, earthly, physical dwelling place of God, what it would have been like size-wise. They had linen cloths that were 7 feet tall. And people were not allowed into the tabernacle. The only ones who could go in were priests, Levitical priests. You and I, as a worshiper of God, you and I, as an ordinary individual, would have never been allowed to step foot inside of the tabernacle. We would have brought our gifts, we would have brought our sacrifices, and we would have brought it to the door, we would have given it to the priest, but you and I were not allowed in. Can you imagine today what it would be like if your requirement to be right with God was to bring an animal to this building and the only thing you could do is come to the front door? Pastor Glenn, take it from you. Could you imagine? Not anything what we had here this morning. Could you feel the presence of the Lord walking in our midst? Could you hear people crying out to the name of God? Could you feel the prayers that were arising out of this building like a sweet aroma to the Lord? We wouldn't have had any of that. We would have brought our gift to the front door, and that is as close as we could have got to God. When you think of the tabernacle, I want you to write down one word. And we're going to come back to this word over the next several weeks. And it's going to be prominent in chapter 9. I want you to write down one word for the tabernacle. Distance. God was there, but God was distant. Two veils separated him. No one was allowed in that was not a priest. And as a matter of fact, only the Levitical priest could go into the inner court. Only one man, the high priest. Israel, from the time of Aaron to the time of the destruction of the temple in AD 70, Israel had 85 priests. Fact check, it may have been 83. It'd be good. Look it up. Be good for you. I don't remember. Somebody text me later. Let me know if it's 83 or 85. It's bugging me now. They only had 80-some men who over that span of centuries, only one time out of the year, the Day of Atonement, one day out of a calendar year, could they walk into the very literal presence of God. Oh, what we take for granted. Access to God one day out of the entire year. So, let's look at what he says. Now, even the first covenant had its regulations for worship. You know, my Bible reading has taken me all through the Torah. I've got one more. I've got Deuteronomy next. But as I went through Leviticus, and I went through the book of Numbers and Exodus, you know what one thing I noticed in all of those chapters? You know, it's tedious to us because we don't understand it. Why was God so meticulous? Why were there so many rules? Let me tell you something. Had God not revealed himself to Israel and chosen them as his people, Israel would have been the biggest pagan nation you've ever seen. But let me tell you something interesting about Israel in the Old Testament. Did you know that Israel had no prisons? Now think about that. Do you know why they didn't have any jails or any prisons? Because God taught them how to live in society. And they obeyed. And they, for the most part. But society worked because God taught them how. Isn't that interesting? And God was so specific in how he wanted to be worshiped. And today we're so casual, aren't we? But God was so specific in how there were regulations for worship, and there were certain ways you had to go about it. Now, look what he's going to tell us in verse number 2. He's going to introduce us to this concept of the inner place, this holy place. The holy place. Now, get the image in your mind. We're talking a tent structure, 7 feet tall in the outer court, 15 feet tall in the inner courts. We're talking all linen on brass poles. Everything was made of gold, silver, or brass. This would have been extremely heavy. Even a lot of the wood was overlaid with gold. Some things were pure gold. We're talking very heavy, very expensive. And I find it interesting. Here's one thing I want you to note, and this is what we're going to see in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. Every single item points to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God was so detailed. Everything points to the Messiah. But one thing that is critical for you to understand is, why does the author of Hebrews begin with the holy place and then ends with the Holy of Holies? Where's the outer court? Why is there not an outer court mentioned? Let me share with you why the greatest commentators in all of church history, and I agree with this, believe the outer court is omitted. It's because Christ fulfilled everything within the outer court in his days of his flesh upon the earth. When the writer is writing to Hebrews, they are transitioning. Remember what we said, those mornings when the sun is rising, but you can still see the moon? That's what's happening between Judaism and Christianity. Christianity, the church, is rising, and Judaism is fading. And so it's important to understand, why does he begin with the Holy of Holies and then, or with the holy place, and then take us into the Holy of Holies? Why does he do that? It's because the days of Christ's ministry in his flesh, as Hebrew identifies, that's what he calls it, the days of his flesh, that has been fulfilled. Well, what was the outer court? The outer court was this part of the tabernacle where all of the blood and all the animal sacrifices were done. You had two things in the outer court that you may want to note. First, before we note the two, note this. The outer court exterior linen was pure white. Can you imagine that in a wilderness? And why was it white? Because it speaks of the purity of Christ. It's interesting to me, there was only one door into the tabernacle, only one way. There are multiple doors on this campus. Why was there only one way? There were not exits. There were not two or three side doors. One. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is signifying. The Holy Spirit is indicating Christ is the one way to heaven. Amen. Now, what was in the outer court? There were two things that you would see in the outer court. Number one, you would see the brazen altar. This is where all the blood and all the animal sacrifices were made. And you would see the brass basin filled with water. This is where the priest washed. Well, of course, in this outer court, the days of his flesh, this would have been the time that the world beheld Christ. His glory came near them. The light had dawned, according to the book of John. The light had come into the world, and the light had dawned upon Israel, and men could see and men could behold his glory. And what did the men do? They crucified him. Men loved darkness rather than light. But yet it was on the cross that Christ executed forgiveness of our sins. He became the sacrifice. He died at Passover. He became our sacrifice. And his blood washes our sins away. Amen. Now, why are these things made of brass? I want you to note this. There are three metals used in the tabernacle: brass, gold, and silver. We're going to come to the gold items here in just a bit. But why are these metals important? Well, you need to understand brass could handle the fire. And therefore, brass has always spoken of judgment throughout the scriptures. You remember what kind of feet the Lord is pictured having in Revelation by John the Apostle? Bronze feet. Why? It speaks of judgment. Do you remember he had eyes, a flame of what? Fire. Why? Because Christ can see all things. And it speaks of his penetrating eyesight, his judgment. Scripture always speaks in terms of brass as judgment. And so we see the bronze altar and the brass basin. Number two, you have gold. Now we're going to see that the ark is gold on all four sides. We're going to see the golden urn that holds the manna. We're going to see that many things were made of wood overladen in gold. And what does gold speak of? Deity. It speaks of God's deity, okay? Silver is, oddly enough, my favorite. And see, we're going to see this later in the chapter. I can't do too much spoiler alert here, but later on, you'll forget after a few weeks. It'll be okay. I want to really dive deep into this later in the chapter. Because, see, the old covenant was so limited in the sense. The old covenant was not what the scripture calls redemption. Christ secured redemption for us by his blood. Silver speaks of redemption. It means to buy back. And all throughout the scriptures, that's the theme connected, is blood and redemption. Do you remember what Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ with? Silver. Do you remember when Judas felt the misery of his sin, and he came and tried to give the money back, and they wouldn't take it? Remember what they called it? Blood money. And he threw it on the floor. And that's why the scriptures are so emphatic throughout the New Testament. We are not redeemed by gold or silver or perishable things, but by the blood of Jesus. Amen? Ooh. I love the scriptures. So many things happening in these texts. So understand everything was made, that all of the poles were brass and many things of silver, many things of gold, and it all speaks of Christ and his new covenant work. Now that was the outer court. You come into the inner court, which was called the holy place. And what happened here? Well, you had three primary pieces of furniture. And one is a bit confusing, and I'll try to clarify the confusion. Number one, you had the candlestick, or the better word is lampstand. The ESV says lampstand. This was one large piece of gold, hammered out gold, all in one piece. And this would have been seven candlesticks fed constantly with fresh olive oil. It had to be maintained day and night. Do you know why? Oh, I love it. Now say amen if you're in the mood to learn. Amen. I think this is so fascinating. Why was there a lampstand in the holy place? Write this down. There was no natural light. Now, some commentary writers, and I understand their point, some commentary writers say, well, the lampstand represents Christ as he is the light of the world. Now, is that true? Well, let's look at it this way. Jesus said in the book of John, I am the light of the world as long as I am in the world. What did men do to the Son of God? They killed him. Where is Christ at this very moment? Oh, we know exactly where he is. He's at the right hand of God. He is enthroned in heaven, and he's making intercession for us. Amen? Where is he? He's in the holy place. What is the light of the world today? The scriptures say that we are. We are to shine as lights in this dark world. So what is Christ? If the lampstand is Christ and his light, then what is that? Oh, may I propose to you that the true light of God is in a place that only believers can access, not the world.
Have you signed up for my weekly devotional email? Every Tuesday, I send out a devotion that will help you grow in your faith. Go to my website, awakentograce.com, scroll to the bottom of the page, and when you sign up and submit your email, you'll get a direct message from me every Tuesday. Sign up today at awakentograce.com.